Acts chapter 11. We're going to do verses 19 through 30. We're going to finish the chapter today, but we're looking at, and maybe prior to this, and I feel like the whole book of Acts, you could say, is a series on the God who saves, obviously. And that will continue to be the case as we go through every single chapter. But I think that 11, 12, and 13 might be, if you were to look at it as far as, okay, let's think of these next three chapters. This is a model church and how a church operates in many ways. And I'm excited to get to it in Acts chapter 12, which hopefully will be next week, is a church that prays. And we're going to watch and see a church that has been dedicated to prayer because they're desperate and they need God to do something that they can't do. And it's no different for us today. I think in many ways I have been, I'll speak for myself, but I've been lulled to sleep in the terms of prayer. And I need to learn so much as far as what prayer is and the need for it. And in my own personal life, the discipline therein. And then Acts chapter 13, things go crazy. And I'm really pumped to get there because there's something really beautiful about the church of Antioch. And I'm excited to share about it and hopefully open up our eyes to the work that God wants to do and is doing right now. But in order to get there, we have to get through this. And this is really good too. And I'm excited to get through this. And I hope that you guys will be pumped about it because it's the spread of the gospel just with normal everyday people. And they're living really kind of radical lives though. Acts chapter 11, we'll read 19 through 24. Then we'll reset back up and roll through it and take it out in sections. It says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And he had come and seen the grace of God, which it says, then he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. Barnabas, or for he, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. What we'll find in Acts chapter 11 here is a really a shifting of gears, but it's a commentary on the growth of the church through some random guys and through Barnabas and how he's doing it. And you'll notice the occasion. What even brings up this occasion is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Stephen is martyred. And you might remember Saul, who we know as of Paul. Saul begins to persecute the church, devastate them. They're taking him. He was a guy who was taking him off to prison. He was overseeing the killing of these Christians and really was the words used in scripture that he was wreaking havoc. And so you pause for a moment, what would that look like? It happens in this day, right? In other countries and things, the church is still persecuted. Havoc is still happening within the church because why? It's like these are people who like they want to love their neighbors, themselves. You know, you think about what it means to follow Christ, and undoubtedly there are people who give it a pretty bad name, but by and large, I think we're a group of people who want to follow Jesus and love people really well. Do we adhere to some things and doctrines? And like, yeah, we're following Christ. The early church, even though they were small and oftentimes did without a law, and we'll get to that at the very end of this section, is so helpful to society and community around it. The kind of vitriol and the kind of hate that comes against people who live quiet, peaceable lives is diabolic. We've talked about it. It is a demonic thing that happens because there is a war and there's a battle for the souls of people. And we see that happened with Saul. He began to go crazy against the church. Well, what happened was, you remember at Pentecost, that's a feast of the Jews, a bunch of Jews would gather together in Jerusalem. And because of that, the population had swelled to million or millions of people, it's thought. And that's when the church was born. There in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God was given out. They were baptized in the Spirit. And they began to speak with tongues. And the people that were there heard those particular dialects. They're like, wow, they're worshiping God. And they're hearing this. And then Peter shares, he shares a message about Jesus, his death, his resurrection. And a bunch of people get saved. Eventually, those people then go. And they go back home. Once the persecution started, they're like, let's go back home. This is getting crazy. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Well, they were unaware of the work that had taken place in Acts chapter 10, because there wasn't a way of knowing, obviously, if you can imagine. That work had taken place in Caesarea. Peter then had gone down, and we're talking about Acts chapter 10, the saving of the Gentiles. Peter then traveled down to Jerusalem to explain, yes, indeed, the Gentiles can be saved. They don't have to become Jewish. They don't have to live according to the law. Like, they just believe in Jesus and the death, burial, and resurrection, and they're saved. And the church in verse 18 of chapter 11, when they heard these things, they became silent. They glorified God, and they said, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance of life, just like they had to the Jews. Well, you'll notice as they went from there, let me see if I can teach this real. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, you guys tracking with me? We go back in time where Luke says, hey, remember when that persecution happened in Acts chapter 8? You guys tracking? Okay. So Luke goes back to then. They went out and started spreading. Now, do you have that map? Can you fill that map up there? Okay. Nice little map that I made for you / got off the internet. You'll notice it's Cyprus, or Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. You can get an idea of where they spread out to. He keys in on them. In verse 20, you'll notice that there are these men from Cyprus and Cyrene, and we're going to be reintroduced to them, I believe, in Acts chapter 13. It's thought that they're the same people, and a really neat collection and group of people that were there in Antioch. We're going to be reintroduced to them, but they're preaching to the Jews only, because at this point in time, Acts chapter 10 hadn't happened. And so they're going out and they're doing their thing. So Luke is bringing us up to speed. This was going on all the while. Some of them were from Cyprus, Cyrene. They had come to Antioch, and they started then speaking with the Hellenists. Those would be Grecian Jews. Notice in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was on them. Favor, blessing, fruit. Listen, this is going to be a section I want to pause on for just a moment. The hand of the Lord was on them in verse 21. And a great number of them believed and turned to the Lord. Now, this is a good thing. What is it like to have the hand of God on you? You can think of it maybe like if you're a dad and you've got your kid and you're holding onto their hand, and there's safety and security there. There's an assurance that they're going to be able to go wherever I go, and I'm going to take care of them. The hand of God was with them. It's a way of saying that there was blessing and favor. But unless, and you think, well, why was that? Why was God's hand on them at this point in time? And I think a lot of it has to do with the very simple fact that they were being obedient to what God had called them to do, and exactly what Jesus had asked them to do in Matthew chapter 28. What were they doing? They were living their lives, following after Christ, and as they traveled around, they were just sharing the gospel with people, and they were interacting with others who were in need and needed help, and they were doing exactly what Jesus said to do, go and make disciples. And so then God blesses that obedience and does it. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 16, this is the parable of the talents. Jesus said this. He said, then he who had received the 5 talents, he went and he traded with them. And then he got another 5 talents out of it. So he totaled up 10. And you look at the word traded, it means to do business. It means he got after it. He was given something, a deposit. He was given something. Think of it and apply this to your own lives as believers, that you have been given something. You've been given life. You've been given, but the gospel has been given to us. And what does the Lord want us to do with it? Get after it. Do business. I don't want to be the wicked and lazy servant who then takes what the master gave him and then buries it and does nothing with it. You guys with me? Like, I don't want that. I desire to be able to take what he's given and then invest it. And I believe that's exactly what these people had done, is they were obeying the simple command that God had given them to go and do something with what has been given to them, an incredible thing. Be encouraged, church, that that is what he's calling us to do. But know this, it's nothing you can do in of your own effort. If I want to produce fruit, what do I have to do? I have to abide in Christ. I got to enjoy him and know him. That's how I produce fruit. And Jesus made it clear in John chapter 15, you can do nothing apart from him. And so don't listen to me say this and think, okay, I better do something. It's like, no, what do? You sit with the Lord. You enjoy him. You follow him. You get into the word. You allow him to move in you, and he will direct you. He will move you. Will you have to get up out of your seat and go somewhere? Of course, you guys. But guess who will lead that? The Lord. Guess who will give you the unction, the desire? That's the Lord too. And so enjoy him, know him. But he's given us something. I want to encourage you guys. You've been given something. Talents, we could say, because of this. And he desires that we would go and do something with it. Just consider that. How does God stir up your heart? They were doing business. God's hand and favor was upon them. Many people got added to the Lord. But you guys know this, and so many of you are seasoned in this way. The hand of the Lord does not always mean ease. And it does not always mean things are going to go how you think they're going to go. And so, like, lest we're confused, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians and just consider this. And this would never be something that is to be heavy for us, because what Paul will eventually say is every last bit of this is 100% worth it because he knew Christ and he got to know Jesus better. And it was worth it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is just to kind of prove the point, perhaps, that even though God's hand of blessing is on you, it does not mean that things are going to go well or easy. There can be fruit and things can be good, and it can still be really hard. And I know so many of your guys' stories, you know what that means. It can be a wrestle, though. Wrestling with the fact that I'm trying to follow after God, but why are things going like this? I overheard a conversation. No, I can't go there. Sorry. I'm going to stay focused. You guys should be proud of me. You really should. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? It's Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. Well, so am I, he says. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? He says, so am I. Are they ministers or servants of Jesus? He's like, I'm speaking like a fool now. He's like, I am more. And he says this, in labors abundant, stripes above measure. And that means like beatings and whippings, right? In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. He says, from the Jews, 5 times this happened. He said, I received 40 stripes minus one. Where he was whipped. 5 times this happened to him. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and that's where they took rocks and beat him to a place, point of death. He says, 3 times I was shipwrecked. He said, I spent a night and the day out in the deep. And what that means is this. Imagine it. You're bobbing up and down in the open water for a night and the day. Wow. That would be terrifying, I think. He says, in journeys often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils when I'm in the city, in perils when I'm in wilderness. This means like perils, like great danger. When I'm in the city, when I'm in the wilderness, great danger or perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. He says, in weariness and in toil, sleeplessness often, hunger and thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness. Pause for a second. Imagine that being a job interview thing. You put an ad out. This is it. Beatings, cold, naked, perils. Everywhere you go, you'll be in danger. Why? Because he believed that Jesus died and he rose again. That's the reason why he was in danger. And people said, you are not to teach in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus being so offensive. Paul was blessed. Wouldn't you guys agree? His ministry and what he did, we're part of that. Even now, we're looking at a book he wrote. Paul was blessed. God's hand was with him. But don't forget that these things happened too. That this was part of it. Now, it doesn't always happen like this. I know that, you guys. And these are external things. Paul will go on to say, besides the, this is in verse 28, besides the other things that come upon me every day, these things happen occasionally throughout his ministry, but every single day things happen. And then there's this, my deep concern for all the churches, his heart and love for all the places that he had planted and everywhere that he had gone, his deep concern and his groanings in his spirit that God would meet, minister to them, that they would continue to follow after him. This is tough stuff, isn't it? And then those are kind of external things. In chapter 12, he goes on that there was something that was wrong with him personally, his body, a physical ailment. And Jesus is like, my grace is sufficient, Paul. You're just going to have to deal with it. And you're going to have to lean into me and know me. Like, this is hard. God's hand was with him, just like he was with the church. God's hand was with Paul. Man, that meant difficulty and struggle. And so it's just an encouragement. I know it doesn't sound like an encouragement, maybe like you're going to maybe be miserable, but I just want to encourage you with this. Don't be surprised, because I think the surprise of it and your expectations of what might come if you follow Christ sometimes can disillusion you. That you think you're going to follow after the King of Kings and all of a sudden you're going to drive this and have this place and have this spouse, whatever it might be. It doesn't always work that way. And oftentimes it does. God is so good and benevolent and awesome. But he cares about his people a lot. And if that means that maybe you and I have to wrestle and struggle through things for the sake of the kingdom and the glory of him, it's worth it. I believe that. It's easy to say, it's easy to preach. I know it's hard to live out. I do believe that. I know that's true. But Paul would come to this place where he believed it. All right, so 2 Timothy chapter 3, in case we needed anything else to make it clear. Paul says this, yes, everybody who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, all right? Yay, write that on a graduation open house card. That's a good one, right? But he ends with this. Now, there's truth in that, and you guys know it. It's part of it. Just prepare yourself. We're getting ready for the hard that's to come. I believe that God has a harvest of souls that he wants to bring into the church in these days. But he also, like, what will come with that, guys? Hard will come with it. Get ready. And get excited. You really can. This should be something that causes us to lean into the Lord Jesus, to prepare ourselves for him, to know that we're desperate for him, desperate for the Lord Jesus. And if you're not, I'm praying that he makes you desperate and hold on, okay? But he ends with this. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He was going to be beheaded days or weeks after that he penned this. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not only to me, but also to all those who loved his appearing. Are you ready for that, right? It's all worth it. He'll go on in Philippians and say, it's worth it. Everything that I ever had or ever was and whatever happened to me, it's all nothing compared to Christ. And his glory and the beauty of God's church being expanded, people's hearts being touched, all that to be said, God's hand and favor was on them and God added to the church. That doesn't mean that things were easy. That I don't want us to get this picture that like it was rosy and easy. It wasn't. It was hard labor and toil. But God was faithful. He was the one who was faithful. He was the one taking care of them. Look at verse 22. News of these things came to the ears in the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch, just for the fun of it. Throw that map up again, Grant, if you don't mind. Barnabas, the last we know it, he was in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9. Barnabas then and the church hears of what's happening in Antioch and various places, right? Phoenicia, Cyrene, so on, Cyprus and Antioch. And they say, hey, Barnabas, will you go check out what's happening and make sure things are, I can't say kosher really because they really weren't, but make sure things are doctrinally sound. Maybe I can say it like that. Make sure things are good. And so Barnabas then is sent to go do this work. Barnabas means son of encouragement. We were first introduced to him in Acts chapter 4. Do a study on Barnabas. He's a really cool guy. I'm going to go through a couple things of him about what we see revealed in scripture. But this guy had a knack and it was the Lord, of course, but he had a knack for being in a place within the body where he was a catalyst. And God used him to spur the church on several occasions. And it was like, it was impacting the church, especially when it was like early on. He had a knack for this. He was the kind of guy that you wanted to probably be around, the son of encouragement, right? You wanted to be with him. You wanted to be where he was. You wanted to interact with him. He would encourage you. You enjoyed being with him. King David was said to have, he was a man of good presence. And what that meant was like you liked being with him. He saw you and he made you feel like special and seen, and you enjoyed hanging out with him. It's kind of as simple as that. Barnabas would have been a similar thing. We see in Acts chapter 4 that he was, the gift that he gave was generous, and it stirred the church up. There at the end of Acts chapter 4, he sold a piece of land and he laid it down at the apostles' feet, and he said, whatever you guys want to do, man, be led by the Lord. His generosity moved the church in a really special way. In Acts chapter 9, we see him willing to take great risk, but he knew there was great reward. And what was it? He went and found Saul of Tarsus, that one dude who was killing Christians. He heard that he was maybe following Christ legitimately. And so then Barnabas is like, the early church is like, we're not going near him. Church in Jerusalem, not a chance. Barnabas is like, enough of this. He goes and finds Paul and grabs him and takes him and says, he's legit. This guy, he's on our team now. Like, this is a really incredible asset and resource for the church. We don't need to be afraid of him anymore. Let's use him, type of thing. Barnabas was the guy who did that, who introduced Paul to the church and the authorities and the leaders there in the early church. That was Barnabas getting after it. Not being afraid of what might happen, but seeing, man, God, if you're moving, I'm going to trust you. He was willing to take great risk for reward. That's cool. All right, so take note of that. He was a trusted emissary of what's going on here. In chapter 11, he was like, go and make sure things are okay. Things are good. Like the church trusted him to do this work. In Acts chapter 12 through 14, he becomes a missionary monster where God uses him in tangent with Paul. We'll see that team being formed at the end of this chapter. They're in tangent now going crazy, like and sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. That was Barnabas, who was the leader initially. In Acts chapter 13, I think you see a transition take place where Paul becomes kind of primary. And then God just moves in Paul's life in a really special way. And Luke follows him. And you guys know the story of Paul. But Barnabas was the man initially. And I think there's something really neat that he was willing to kind of take second seat to Paul. Whatever God's doing, let him. If it means being humbled, be humbled. If it's for the sake of the kingdom, for the exaltation of Jesus, then so be it. And you see that in this guy, Barnabas, who just wanted to encourage the church. He wanted to see them go and do the work that God had called him to do. Barnabas likely would have seen Jesus too, it's thought at least. He was a devout Jew who the 3 years of ministry that Jesus had in Jerusalem, he would have undoubtedly gone to the three feasts that they were required to go to. It's very likely he saw Jesus preaching in the temple, or maybe he was there about in the outskirts of Jerusalem. It's thought, though, that he was not a follower of Christ prior to the resurrection. It was maybe around the birth of the church there in Acts chapter 2 where he finally put his trust in the Messiah, Jesus. And finally, in Acts chapter 15, we see that he defended the grace of God, that you can indeed be saved. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be circumcised. The grace of God is enough. You're saved by faith through grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he defended that. Now, lest we think he was awesome, he actually blew it there too, didn't he? Where Paul had to confront him and Peter pretty hard. He talks about it there in Galatians, where even Barnabas played the hypocrite and he stopped hanging out with the Gentiles because Jews from Jerusalem came, Judaizers from James, and they're like, hey, you guys can't eat with with the Gentiles. Like, they're cool, they're saved, but you're a Jew, you can't do this. And Peter and Barnabas were like, oh, okay, sorry, guys. Paul says, enough of that. How dare you go back on the grace of God? And how dare you make these Gentiles live in a manner of the Jews? Like, what are you thinking? He called them out on the carpet real hard. And so he wasn't perfect, but he was a good dude. This is Barnabas we're talking about. God used him in a powerful way. And here's what's up. He's just a guy. You guys understand that? Normal dude. In fact, we'll see here. When he had seen verse 23, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad. He encouraged the church that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Why is that important? He encouraged them to remain steadfast in the Lord. That would have been perhaps difficult. What was the temptation? Well, from the book of Hebrews, we'll see that the temptation was to go back to trusting in Judaism and the law and trusting in sacrifices. And Barnabas's message was just keep going with Jesus. Trust that work that Christ has done. Don't let go. It's like, hold fast. Consider the implications of what you're going to do if you let go of Christ and the hope. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says it like this. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And that was a message Barnabas was giving to them. Continue with him. Don't stop. There's going to be plenty of opportunities and temptations for you to pull away, for you to become discouraged, and for you to say, I'm done. I want to follow something else that's more exciting or enticing, or that's less culturally disruptive. Man, there's temptations out there. But Barnabas's message is no different than today. Like, continue with the Lord. Keep at it. Don't stop. We'll see that it says he was a good man, verse 24. This is Barnabas. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and he was full of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And then verse 25, it says, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Toss that map up there last time, I think. You see where Tarsus is? And so Barnabas went from Jerusalem to Antioch to make sure things were good. When he was in Antioch, he's like, well, you know what? God has really blessed this. So I'm going to depart for Tarsus. He maybe heard, I don't know how it all works, but he heard that Paul was there maybe. He said, I'm going to go get this guy and bring him to Antioch because Antioch is where it's happening. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. And it was a huge metropolitan area. And it was a place eventually, as we'll get in Acts chapter 13, where God is going to launch out incredible missionary efforts from that place right there. And we're going to learn what it means to be a church that releases those whom God has sent. And I cannot wait till we get to that section. Okay, Paul and Barnabas, he's a good dude. He departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found Saul, or when he found Paul, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Isn't that cool? I don't know if maybe you guys didn't know, but the word Christians in the Bible, it's right here. I've had people say, it's not even in the Bible. It is. It's right here. They were called Christians. They mimicked or mirrored who Christ was. They were little Christs. It's thought, perhaps, though, this wasn't necessarily an endearing term, because if you can recall, when we were back in the book of Luke, we were going through the crucifixion, and we asked the question, why did Jesus have to be crucified? And there were many reasons why. It was prophesied about the idea of hanging on a tree, and cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, that he was cursed on our behalf, so, all these things. But also, it's like, why couldn't they have stoned him? They stoned Stephen, right? Why couldn't they have just stoned Jesus? That wouldn't have been unusual for them to do. But the thought was this, that crucifying Jesus made him like reprehensible. That no one wants to follow a man who was crucified. It's embarrassing. The guy hung on a tree. People mocked him, made fun of him. He hung there without clothes on. And you're going to follow that? And so they wanted him to be crucified. And so the idea of being a Christian might not have been like the cool, popular thing. And so being called that might not have been, although it could have been. But we know this, Justin Martyr writes about in the second century, it was absolutely a term that was endearing. They accepted this term as an honor, that we actually represent Christ and that they see it. Does the world see that today in your life, right? That me and you are like somebody who follows Jesus. You model him. You look like him. You act like him. Praise the Lord for that, right? That's a good thing. The Jews request a sign. This is 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 25. The Greeks, well, they want wisdom. And so here's what Jesus did. Here's what God the Father did in his wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. The Jews, it's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, it looks like absolute foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's who Jesus is, the power of God, the wisdom of God. And so what did they end up doing? The church, that is. They assembled and they taught. This is a cool word. I want to share this with you guys because I thought it was so much fun. This idea of assembled is not the normal word for church, which is ecclesia. We are the church. We have been called out of our homes and now we're in a public place, kind of, and we're together. That's what the church does. We gather together and we're going to hear something. We're going to herald something and proclaim. We so happen here at Horizon Calvary, we teach from God's word, chapter and verse. That's what you're going to know you're going to get when you come here. We're going to go through God's word. Well, this word is different. It looks like, I don't think it's connected. I don't know. It looks like synagogue, but it's not. It means to assemble, which is why the word's translated assembled, gather together. So like we've done that this morning, just bear with me for a second, but we've assembled together. This word though carries a picture with it of fishermen. How cool is this? Taking a net, casting it out, and then like all the fish that are inside the net, that's assembled. Those are the people that are assembled now. And so Luke and the inspiration of the Spirit uses this word that they assembled together, and it is a normal word that they would use for assembled. But I thought it was really cool that it carried this picture of a net being cast and then fish being brought in because of what Jesus said in Matthew 4. He was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon Peter, and then Andrew, his brother, and they were casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen. And Jesus said to them these famous words. He said, "Follow me." And he says, "I'll make you fishers of men." And wouldn't you know it, they immediately left their nets and followed him. But as we know, only to take up other nets and start casting those things out there. And look what they're doing. They're gathering in a bunch of fish like this. So that's what we are, right? We're just like a bunch of fish being gathered in a net, assembling together under this banner of Jesus, wanting to learn from him. And they taught that they assembled together like a bunch of fish stuck in a net. Ah, that's so cool. And they taught them. And that's just a normal word for teaching. It's didasko. And it's similar like what you would anticipate, but it's exactly what Jesus told them to do. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. Really simple work of the church. And like I said, 11, 12, and 13, this is like a model church. This is what you do. Simple stuff. And so here we go. They're teaching. It's different, though, than preaching. And oftentimes you'll see it can come together, right? Maybe somebody up here preaching a message or from a pulpit. A lot of times you'll have preachers. And preaching is a particular word in the Greek, and it's a particular gifting also that people would have, where they're proclaiming the gospel message. They're just saying it. This is the truth. Do something about it. A teacher might take that truth and then help people understand it. Both are necessary. Both are giftings from the Lord, and both are important, even probably from a pulpit, where you have these two things converging together. Anyway, you have preaching, you have teaching. Both are so vital and important. Here they are assembling together. Do you guys know why we do what we do? Because that's what the church did. They assembled together and then they were taught because I need help. Like I need to be taught. Hopefully you guys are humble enough to realize you need to be taught and then your life hopefully adjusts to God's word and the standard they're in. Okay, that gets us to verse 27. In those days, this is going to go quick. Prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them's name was Agabus. He stood up and showed by the Spirit, just so you guys know, I have no idea what that means. They just knew somehow the Lord was at work, moving. They had agreed. They understood it. It was peaceable. There wasn't confusion. It was like, all right, this is the Lord. He stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the world. And Luke is like, well, wouldn't you know, it happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. There's a reason why, but I want to point out this really quickly. What's New Testament giving? There you go. According to your ability. How ambiguous is that? But bear with me as I think there's something really special here for me personally, and it I think it's often taught well, that there's this understanding that we tithe 10%. And that's great. It comes from the Old Testament, and that's how they sustained the work of ministry that was going on for the priests and the Levites. that allowed them to continue to teach the people, and they didn't have to go get other jobs. They could focus in on doing just this very thing. Awesome. But we see the early church went way beyond that in this sense, that they would give according to their ability. And that, what does that require, you guys? That requires a relationship with the Lord and a sensitivity to the Spirit to know, what am I supposed to do? It can differ from time to time, and it can differ from need to need. That there are certain times that God, there's a need going on. Well, here there's going to be a famine. So let's gather our resources and send it down to the church in Judea, because they're going to be struggling. If you remember, the church in Judea, they sold everything. We already talked about this. They sold everything and they gathered together, and God used it in a really special way to incubate the church and to grow the church in a really fast way. It isn't the greatest economic model for the church to sell all your stuff and stop working. That's not going to work. And we see throughout even the New Testament, the church in Jerusalem in particular had to have different gifts given to them because they needed financial support because it was difficult. But they also understood that so much of the church and the blessing that the church in Antioch received was because the church in Jerusalem was faithful. And so just because they loved them, they said, let's help them. Paul will do this in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He's like, guys, I want you to know that there is a particular responsibility you have to help this other church. And he's like, please just have the gift ready when I come. I don't even want to talk about it. Just have it ready and then we can take care of it. And so it was to those in Antioch, we're going to be sending money down there, help. But it was each according to their ability. So just pray. What's it mean? What is it that God has called you to? Let the Spirit lead you in that. Don't be limited by particular numbers, and don't let anything else be that. What is it that God has called you to? Just things to consider as we look at that. And you'll notice then here in verse 30, they also did, and they sent, so they collected resources, money, and they sent it to the elders there in Jerusalem by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And then for like really the first time ever, you see Barnabas and Saul, I know they were here in Antioch working together. We have a ministry team created now where this group is then going to go and do some pretty crazy stuff. In Acts chapter 12, we're going to have a little bit of a segue out. We're going to see Peter kind of one last time, and then we're going to be focused on Paul and Barnabas really for the rest of our time in Acts. And so it pauses there, but things for you guys to consider that God has called us to take and steward what he's given us. Just like the church, they just obeyed and did what God asked them to do, you know, being faithful witnesses, loving their neighbors really well, being out there in the world, doing the things that God has asked them to do with the different giftings that God has given. The necessity of assembling together. Thanks for coming this morning. It's good to have you guys. You're obeying God's word. And then hopefully you're learning things. That as you learn something, then you apply it to your life. I don't want to be a hearer only, but a doer of God's word. And so then our lives change. We become more like Christ. This is good stuff. And then we just see the excitement of, what is it, God, that you want me to give? Lead me by your Spirit to do what you've called me to do. Okay, that's all I got. Praise God, Dave. Thank you. All right, are you coming up? We got a song. Let's do it. Yes. I ended like early. I feel like y'all should clap. I don't know. Maybe not. Okay. Maybe I'm thankful you didn't clap. Don't clap, actually. Oh, man. We need to pray. Jesus, we love you and are so thankful for your word that we can take 40 some minutes and just sit underneath it and be taught and learn of you. We want you, Holy Spirit, to take these lessons and to drive them deep within our hearts. I need to change, and there's areas in my life that you got to take control of, and I want to see you move in these ways. We want to see a special work of your Spirit in these days, and we're asking, Lord Jesus, that you would come. But until then, keep us about your business. Keep us working, Lord, and we want to be moved by your Spirit. Again, we know that none of this can occur unless we're abiding in you. So Lord, would you teach us to abide? Would you teach us to sit with you, to follow you? And according to the ability that you've given us, Lord, we want to be generous with our time, with our finances, with our ministries, whatever it is, God, teach us. Have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.